Now it's on. You got me now? All right. Thanks, buddy. Everybody needs a William. Gosh, amazing. Okay. Jesus, help. Nothing. Just kidding. I was just trying to make Dan laugh. That was good. Oh. Gosh, I have so much I want to share. I really do. Tom, do I have till 11:30? Wow. Okay. There's so much I can't share. Gosh. Okay. All right, Jesus, really help me. Do this like really quick, sharp, powerful, active. Wait a minute, that's in the Word. The truth cuts through all the junk. I really like these. It's almost like a... hope I'm okay standing on them. They're pretty big, powerful. The word is everything. And when I got born again, I got into the Word, and it changed my life. And from a guy that never read a book and couldn't understand how to read, couldn't comprehend anything, never. And you guys, I told you the testimony about the 5.5 months before I got into the Word, when I was calling Dan all the time and telling him I did this and I did this and I did this, and he would tell me what the Word says about me. I told you that he didn't revisit or drag up the Masonic homes or my mom or my dad or my grandpa or my great-grandpa or my great-grandpa's grandpa's grandpa. He didn't bring in all that. It could be witchcraft. It could be this. It could be that. He just brought the truth in. And he kept telling me that this is what I needed. And so it's like it's the foundation of everything in my life, because it's never changed. It's the same. It's what keeps us steadfast in every storm. It says that the storms come to both people. He who hears and doesn't do. He who hears and obeys, and he who hears or doesn't obey. Jesus said, I will liken the one that hears these sayings of mine and does them to the one that when the storms come, the wind and the waves, they come and they crash against, and they don't move the house because that house is founded on the rock. And the one who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is the one whom the storms come to both. The storms come to the one that's in the Word, founded, grounded, and walks out the Word. The storms come to the one. And so he talks about these two. I will liken the wise man to the one that builds on the rock. And I will liken the foolish man is the one that doesn't build on the rock, that builds on sand. And when winds come and he builds, it's all washed away because trials come and the issues of life come. You know, Jesus talks about the parable, and I read with my daughters. I love it. And we talk about the seed and the parable of this and that. What does that mean, Briley? Briley's like, that's the one that trouble comes and he forgets. I'm teaching my kids. Jesus says the mother of all parables is the one that the sower comes and sows the Word. And he says the one, it falls by the wayside. And then the one, it falls here on the rock and on the stone. Or it doesn't have roots. It doesn't go down deep in because it's the wrong kind of stone. Because he doesn't have roots. He's not rooted and grounded in love. He's not rooted and grounded in truth. And when the issues of life come, all of a sudden that thing is burnt up. Someone rejoices and praises God for a minimum, the little bit of time. And then all of a sudden when stuff comes, it's just gone. Because it didn't have any root. There was no root in it. And then the other one comes and the seed falls and it's planted. But when it falls, it's planted and there's weeds and there's all kinds of worries and issues of life that come and crowd that seed and never give it a chance to breathe, and it's smothered and it's crushed and it has no life to it. And then it talks about the one seed that falls on good ground, and that seed bears 30, 60, 100, a million, a billion, a gazillion. That seed, that's the one. And so in my life, I want to be that seed that falls on good ground, and it is because my heart's good. But I want to keep seeking God for nutrients in order for Him to water, fertilize, and to make that thing grow as fast as it can, not just tall, but as wide as it can, bearing the most fruit, because Jesus said, I'm well pleased that you bear much fruit. My Father is well pleased that you bear much fruit, and that your fruit remains. So it's like this whole seed thing. It's so powerful. It's so amazing. And we can't afford to be people that are capsized by worry, and we're so focused on this. And I found this section of scripture in here, and it's in your Bible, I'm pretty sure. It's so powerful. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And sometimes we... Gosh. Oh my. When we look at this, we see this, and I understand that when Paul's talking, he says, you know, I came to you, brethren. I didn't come to you with the superiority of my speech or of wisdom or of my wisdom, proclaiming to you testimony of God, or I did not come to you with superiority of speech, that you would put your faith in my gift and my wisdom. And it says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is huge, because there's so many things to seek. There's so many things to try to go after. There's so many gifts that are available for you. There's so many, the power of God is so lovely and it's so amazing that sometimes it almost blindsides us to truth, and we make a beeline just to be powerful, not realizing that the reality of the cross is what keeps you grounded, rooted and grounded in love. And the reality of the identity of who our Father has created us to be is what you really need, and that's more powerful than you could ever, 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 ever even conceive with your earthly mind. It's only to be conceived with the spiritual man, because the carnal mind is at war against God. So what happens is, let's say you come from a church where you grow up in religion, you don't know that the gifts are for today, and all of a sudden you find out that somebody got healed, and you're like, oh my gosh, all this has been a lie, this is truth. Well, what is truth? Just the miracles? No, the Word is truth. It's the Word. It's rooted and grounded in the truth of who God's created you to be, and we need to grow in that right there. But let's never forget that it all comes back. I've never gone away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Like, never. I mean, we say that we don't, but sometimes when you press in, you get all these different books on the gifts and all these different books on prophecy and words of knowledge and miracles and healing, and we read all these different things. I've seen them. I mean, F.F. Bosworth has that book, Christ the Healer, and you've got, I mean, it's ridiculous, the things that are available. And I'm not saying that they're not amazing, because they are. But sometimes we're going after someone's revelation or a book on healing or miracles. I'm not against books. God's really like provoked my heart to write. I'm not against books. But if I'm gaining who God is through other people's revelation, I will never grow in the revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the one that God has created me to walk in. See, He's created a personal place for me to enter into with Him, to where that Word becomes life to me. To where not just a book becomes life to me, but the book, the one, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that was the Word made manifest, that came and dwelt among us. Jesus was the Word made manifest. And God wants our flesh to become the very Word that we say we know. But if I don't spend time in communion and fellowship with Him and find out what God's Word says about, my mind can't be renewed. And my mind gets renewed when I hear the Word. God provokes me. Grace meets me there. Empowers my heart to change. And then I actively walk out that amazing process of grace and truth, where grace leads me into truth. Grace provokes me to change. Grace enables me to be a metamorphosis into truth. Like, grace meets me there. Sometimes we're waiting for a feeling, a lot of times actually, we're waiting for a feeling that God loves us. The cross is the definition of whether God loved us or not. See, we say, well, yeah, that's true, but I don't feel it. Well, good. You're not supposed to feel. Listen, you've lived by feelings. We live by feelings our whole life. Well, I feel like that person loves me. Come on, tell me that you love me. I don't feel like you do. Well, I do. Well, yeah, but tell me. Well, I don't want to. Come on. And sometimes we grow up, a lot of times, most time, we grow up that way, and we're cultivated by that lie. If someone loves you, then they're going to say it. No, God said it through the demonstration of God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave Jesus. I mean, this is like almost so simple that it's technical. It's almost like people come to me and they say, Todd, what's the new thing that God's saying? I hear it all the time. And I say, well, he's still saying the same thing he's always said. Yeah, but what's God saying right now? Well, he's still saying right now what he said back then. Yeah, but what is it? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, I know that. Well, if you know that, then does your past eat your lunch? Here's a simple fact. Yes, I know that God loves me. Yes, I understand that. Does regret, guilt, shame, and condemnation eat your lunch? If it does, then you don't know that. I'm not being crazy. I'm not being technical. This isn't my niche. This isn't my ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the blood of Jesus. It's what can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. That makes me. No other fountain I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen. Listen, it is a great song. I didn't come to you with the superiority of my speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you to know the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here's the issue. When we read that, we say, Paul said that he was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What do you think caused him to be in weakness and in fear and much trembling? Do you think that it was just because God wanted to use him in power? Or do you think it was the reality of a life that's been forgiven and cleansed and washed from everything that he wished he'd never done? We put more of an emphasis on the fact of he came to them in power than the power of God through salvation. I am unashamed. It's direct. It's the same thing. I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. That means that it's not the power of God unto salvation for them that don't believe. Do you know that you can be a person that says that you believe but really not believe? Do you know that you can be so possessed by unbelief that belief is really hard for you to believe? It sounds technical. It sounds so hard. See, in my life, I was really lost and then I got really found. But in people's lives, people say, Todd, the reason why you love so much is because you are such a horrible sinner. And I remember, I was with you. We were in Wheeling, West Virginia. We were doing, in the tri-state area, we were doing something. And that same section where we adopted our, right up in there, where we adopted the baby from. And I remember at that conference, I'm coming in, and God speaks because someone else came up to me and says, Todd, the reason why you love so much is because of how much you've been forgiven. And this was like 7 years ago or 8 years ago. It's a long time ago. I mean, in my life, because I'm only 12. But I remember someone else came to me and God spoke to me because I'm sitting there and they're worshiping. And God spoke to me and he said, Todd, he said, everybody in the body of Christ has been equally forgiven. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? I was horrible. I was a drug addict. I was an atheist. I was angry. I was bitter. I hurt people. There's 613 laws and 10 commandments to be right with God. And in order for you to be right with God, you have to obey all of them and miss none of them. Because in the gospel, it says that God is holy. And if you are not perfectly holy all the time and walk in complete perfection all the time, you didn't just transgress one law. It says in James 2:10, which refers to earlier, where God says, if you transgress one law, you've missed them all. So whether you missed 613 and 10, or whether you missed one, you missed 613 and 10. But what happens is we compare ourselves one to another and say, he was really bad and I was only a little bad. I promise. And the bigger dilemma is that we revisit things that Jesus says are finished. See, the finished work is crazy and amazing. Like, Jesus paid a price so that you wouldn't have to. The only price that you're to pay is that you're to give the life back that he gave you as a loaner. You're to give the life that you've been given back to him because it's not yours to begin with. And it only happens through the reality of Christ and him crucified. So Paul was this guy. I mean, people were like, man, you're a lot like Paul. People tell me that all the time. You're like Paul, man. You had that Paul of, you know, that Saul of Tarsus. You had that kind of experience. You know, not all of us have that. And my dilemma is that he gets knocked off his high horse when he's coming to persecute the sect, they called it at that time. He's coming to persecute. Jesus knocks. He's blind for 3 days. Doesn't eat nothing. Where I had that great encounter. See, Paul says something in Philippians 3 that's so powerful. I've hung on it for years and years and years. I'm so overwhelmed by the fact of what Paul says there. And he says, you know what? He's talking about laying hold of that for which God has laid a hold of him. I love this. It's in Philippians 3. So powerful. Why don't we go there and then we'll come back here. Because this is still the number one thing. It's never changed. It's never altered. God never alters it. It is the reality of this. Of my life, people always ask me, how are you so bold? I believe. Oh my gosh. This is so awesome. I'll just start in verse 7. It's all so amazing. It says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Watch this. This is so powerful. This is so amazing. This is for every Christian. Every Christian, everybody that comes to Christ, this has to be a foundation of our life. What would it be like for you to never look back again? It would be normal. I need you to hear me on this, okay? What would it be like for you to not remember the things that you wish you'd never done before? It would be the gospel. It would be the supernatural power of the blood of Jesus and a person that has right standing with God. This, what I'm sharing right now, is all I've ever known. When I came into Jesus and he forgave me, I believed it. I didn't just believe it in theory, and I didn't just say, wow, that's awesome. And then when the devil brings up my past again, I say, God, I can't believe you're bringing that up again, because it wasn't God that's bringing it up. See, Satan wants you to keep your eyes fixed on what you came out of so that you can never focus on why you're on the earth. I've been persecuted for this one more than ever. Bring it, man. Because I don't have another message. See, if I'm walking in truth, and if I'm walking in the reality of what the blood of Jesus has done, and if I'm walking in the truth of who God says I am, and if the blood of Jesus violates what you call ministry, it's not ministry. Listen to me. Because this isn't directed at anybody. I just need to be really clear on this. If the blood of Jesus violates what you think is your niche in the body of Christ, and this angers you when I talk about forgiveness and the reality of the truth of God forgiving and forgetting all of your sin and all of your lawless deeds, if it violates your heart, you need to check your heart, because I'm talking about Christ and him crucified. I'm talking about the truth of the cross and the reality. Look, here, just a real quick, like, this is not something I'm... How many of you have ever looked back and wished that you've not done the things that you did? How many of you have a problem with your past trying to eat your lunch? Be honest. Raise your hands. Hi. This isn't me being mean. Would you like to be free from that? This is the answer. Do you know that Jesus died so that we could be free? Like, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where he is not, there's bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And where he's not, there's bondage. It's really simple. Where he is, there's liberty. Where he's not, there's bondage. What does freedom look like? Freedom looks like believing that you are forgiven. Freedom looks like the price that Jesus paid for, not just for you to walk in the miraculous, but for you to be a living miracle, not living in a place of guilt, shame, condemnation, and regret. It's not just a one-time occurrence. When you come to Jesus, you say yes to him, and he gives you rest. Like, he gives you rest. But when you learn from him and understand what you've been born again into and who you're fathered by, and you enter into that place where you're seeking God for the very first thing he told you to seek him for, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Everything comes with it. Like, God doesn't want you to worry and be in fear and, gosh, when is this going to happen? And how is this going to happen? How? And all of a sudden, worry capsizes us. And then the weeds come and the worries. All that stuff comes and crunches that seed. And we come to church and we get some goosebumps in a worship service. And we're like, praise God, that was awesome. And then we leave. But really, we're not entering into relationship. And sometimes worship isn't even for people to worship. They just come and they just listen to music and maybe get some goosebumps, but they're on their phones, they're texting, they're doing whatever they're doing. That's not worship. And we have trouble entering into worship because we don't know his love. But God loved us, and he loves us still, and he sent his son, and Jesus is the priority. The blood of Jesus is the priority. It shouldn't be something that's back there. See, first love isn't just when you get born again. First love is when you realize who you've been born into. First love is realizing God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's grace. God has forgiven you. He doesn't want you to remember those things that he forgave you of. But the devil wants to whisper to you so that you can never know the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He wants you to read book after book after book after book and never ever encounter the author of the book. I'm not against books. I'm against not having relationship with the author of this book. Because without a relationship with the author and finisher of our faith, you'll never find out why you're on the earth. And you could come to a Power and Love conference and I love these. Because we don't teach you how to do the stuff. We teach you who you are. And I'm not saying that I have it cornered, but I know who I am, and I've never been, it's been 12 years, without guilt, shame, and condemnation. I've lived without that thing every day of my life. Like, I'm not guilty. I'm not ashamed. I don't have regret. I'm not condemned. You can't condemn me. Like, God loves me. And when that hits your heart, the last thing you want to do is sin and get away from this love. I promise you, this is the answer. People say, well, it can't be that simple. No, it is. We bypassed it and we've become too smart for Jesus. And we've said, I need this and this and this. And there's this process that I have to go to in order to get to freedom. No, we live from the finished work, from the foundation of righteousness, and we live from victory. We don't live towards it. Not making this up. It's not some new doctrine. Wow, that's amazing. I never heard it like this. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit's just opening your eyes and your ears. But this isn't just a emotional time where you go, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Best thing I ever heard. No, what you do is that when you hear it and when you find out this is a... When this conference is not on and when you're by yourself, you pull up your Bible and you say, God, I never saw it like this. This is who you say I am. It's not make it real for me. It's, oh my gosh, are you kidding me, God? Listen to this right here. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Verse 12. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ, for which was laid a hold of me by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as of laying hold of it yet, but one thing. What's the one thing? What's the one thing? What's the one thing? Look at me. What is the one thing that he says? The one thing. What is the one thing? Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha, you're so worried and so busy with all these things. But Mary, she's chosen the one thing. What is the name is Jesus. What did Jesus come to reveal? The Father. God's not mad at you. God's not keeping a record of your wrongs. But the enemy is. The record of all the wrongs and all the things that you've ever done. Today, people, they say something that they wish they never do. And instead of saying, God, that's not who you created me to be. And knowing the truth of who God's created you to be. And confessing that to God. They say, God, I did it again. And then they kick themselves if it's possible. And they live in a place of regret. And then one thing leads to another. And one thing leads to another. And one thing leads to another. And then all of a sudden they're depressed. They're angry. They're agitated. They're bitter. They're afraid. And they're ashamed. And they're in that same place that they were. It's a hamster wheel. It never stops spinning. And Satan loves to spin that thing. But Paul says, one thing I've laid hold of. Forgetting what lies behind. Reaching forward that which lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let therefore as many as are perfect have this attitude. And if anything, and if in everything, anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. What did Paul attain? Paul attained this. God said, Paul, you're right with me. Abraham, same thing. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. Abraham, it talks about circumcision. Abraham wasn't circumcised when that thing came. So it wasn't by works that he attained it. God said, and Abraham believed. Abraham was 100 years old. You're going to have a son. Man, look at the stars, Abraham. It's going to be amazing. Multitude is going to cover the earth, going to come through your seed. Wow. Sarah, you're going to have a son. Did you laugh? Uh-uh. She still had the son. And she went down in history as a woman of faith. Why? Because God's record is different than our record. We have to see this thing, man. We have to see this. See, God doesn't think of you because of the things that you fell short on. God thinks of you because of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid. He wants us to believe the blood of Jesus has washed away my sin. See, this is how I came in. I'm like, I have 22 years of addiction, atheism, anger, hatred, grew up in the Masonic homes, hurt people my whole life, and then Jesus. And then I meet Dan. And he talks to me about righteousness. And I see this glow in his eyes, but I don't understand what it is. And for 5.5 months, all he does is seed me with truth. But I never opened that book because, see, that truth is amazing. But until I went in the closet, until I took it personal, until I took the reality of forgiveness personal, I went up to Teen Challenge after I got shot at. That's not getting shot at. Is not what made me free. Me going into the secret place, me getting up every morning an hour earlier than everybody else, opening my Bible when I couldn't even read, man. I couldn't even understand. Like, I couldn't read a regular book. The Bible is crazy ridiculous. I never read a book for 34 years. This Bible isn't meant for your brain. The truth of God's word is meant for your heart. Because God wants to bury his truth in your heart. He wants to illuminate your heart. It's like you're reading and it's like, wow, that's, oh my gosh, that's amazing. People say, what is it? I don't know. All I know is that something's happening here. So I'm on planes and I'm reading and I'm like, wow. And I've read it 1,000 times, but this time it's different. And I have a love for the truth of what God says about me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, I never saw it like that. Just one word. Wow. Jesus. This is crazy. I'm crying. You okay? No. Yeah. No. God loves me. Oh, okay. And to the world, it's crazy. Sake of time, I'm just gonna kind of speak this out. It says there, and it says that I didn't come to you with that you would put your wisdom in me or my gift. I came to you in fear and trembling. But in the beginning of that chapter, he says, I came to you and I said that I know nothing. I consider everything else as trash, as to be thrown out, and actually to be put on a pile of poop in some versions. I like that one. All lost for the sake of knowing him and the reason why he's grabbed a hold of me. Why did he grab a hold of you? Just so you could go out there and heal the sick? No. He grabbed a hold of you so that you, your soul, could stop being sick. See, salvation, God of peace wants to sanctify us completely, spirit, soul, and body. There is an epidemic in the soul of man, in the mind, will, and emotions of man. That epidemic, Jesus paid a price to set us free from. There is no way for you to have peace in this world. Peace doesn't come by just believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You have a momentary emotional time of peace at an altar, and I'm not taking anything away from that. And I'm not getting you to question your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about relationship. Jesus didn't pay a price for us to just come up and have a one-time confession. He paid a price for us to have a relationship that's ongoing, that never ceases. He paid a price for us to believe what the gospel says above what our feelings say. He paid a price for this thing to finally enter into a place of rest and cease from our striving. Cease from our striving. It says to enter into his rest. Works can attain rest for you. See, Jesus paid a price for us to enter into his rest. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4. I mean, Hebrews, the whole book. It just goes into and talks about rest. And it talks about the scary thing of having a hard heart. I remember the first time I ever preached the gospel. I went to a healing meeting with Dan. And I was at Dr. John's. I think he's here somewhere. He was here last night. we went to a healing service, and we're on the porch, and I'm just with Dan and hanging out and just wanting to be a part of what's going on. And we get to the porch, and I'm sitting with Dan, and I'm like, all right, and I'm growing, and I'm so excited. And Dan goes, you know, tonight on the way down here, I didn't want to tell Todd. I didn't want him to prepare. But he's supposed to share his heart tonight. And it was my first time ever. And I'm like, all right, well, God didn't tell me that. You remember? I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, everybody turn to Hebrews 3. And I had everybody turn there. When I got there, I realized I never read it before. But see, I thought I did. It wasn't good. For me, at the beginning of it, it's true. I didn't tell you that. I didn't want you to know. You probably did. I did. I said, okay, everybody, go to Hebrews 3, verse 7. Everybody turns there. It's like 40-some people on the porch. All right. And I got there and I went, oh, no. But it was a setup by God. Like, he provoked me to say that scripture that I never read before. And now I'm, okay, guys, never mind. I made a mistake. Instead of that, I went, okay. And you didn't know, but all of a sudden I got totally hot. Like, no one would have known, because I don't wear salvation on my face. But I'm just like, therefore. And if I'd have known any better, I would have read before it, because when you see it there, you have to know why it's for. Therefore, you go back behind it. But I said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'd hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my rest, they shall not, or I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Brethren, therefore, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And I thought right there, I went, wow, I don't have an evil heart anymore. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, it said, today, if you'd hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And I'm like, and I just started to share my heart. And so, gosh, this is crazy. When I came to Jesus, I had all this junk. Like, I had all this stuff. Like, God already knew all my stuff. Like, he knew all the sin and all the stuff that I was committing and all this junk, man. He knew it all, and yet he loved me. And I remember Dan saying about the price that Jesus paid for us, and something underneath of that sin must have had great value, or God wouldn't have paid such a high price for it. And so underneath of all that junk and underneath of all that twisted stuff, God saw me and he saw my value. He saw who I was. And the cross was the measuring stick of the value that Jesus paid for me. The price that Jesus paid for me determines my worth before the Father. And I'm like, wow, this is so amazing. So my heart's not evil, but it was. What caused that thing to change? So when I came to Christ, when I came out of Teen Challenge and I went home, and then my wife and I got married, and I was so excited. I went to these classes they had at my church, and I never gave the right answer. I always had the wrong answer. But it was the right answer in my heart, like I felt it was, but everybody told me it was wrong. But I believed it was right, because that's what I read in the Bible. And no matter how I answered wrong. And a lot of that had to do with me not following through with the 12 months of Teen Challenge, me leaving 10 months early, but me going to a class that I knew I was going to be not appreciated at, because God helped me to grow in love, because it's the people that don't appreciate you that help perfect love in you the deepest. But I can't live by the wisdom of the world. I have to live by the wisdom that's from God. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of good fruits, without partiality. Come on. Without hypocrisy. It's not about me being appreciated by people. It's about me knowing that I was appreciated by my Father, because when I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. When I was as lost could be, Christ saw me in that place and died for me. Now, since God, when I was lost and as twisted as could be, Christ died for me, how much more now, having believed, would He freely give me all things? But all things isn't stuff. See, all things according to life and godliness, and it all begins at the cross. It all stays at the cross. We can't afford to move beyond the cross and say that we know that, yet have our past and have our life that we lived before eaten our lunch. Regret produces death. But godly sorrow leads me to repentance, and it keeps me there. It keeps my heart soft, and it keeps me in relationship and communion with God. And when the devil whispers to me and tells me about something that before I wish I'd never done, the last thing that I want to do is rebuke him. The first thing that I want to do is thank God. See, instead of rebuking the devil, which a lot of people are taught, but I wasn't taught this way. See, Dan told me that when the enemy speaks to you, don't pay attention to him. Just find out what God says about you. Like, this is revolutionary. I'm the product of truth. I'm not some celebrity, some famous Christian guy. And it's not false humility that I'm talking about. So many people are trying to get to Todd White to, I need to talk to you. I need a beeline for Todd White. It breaks my heart. Because you have a direct line to the Father. I could cry. You have no idea how much this breaks my heart. It's not that I don't love people. I love people. I'm not Jesus. I'm not your Jesus. I'm a Christian that believes. I'm possessed with belief. Having believed, I entered into his rest. What is that? Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened down by life. Come to me and I will give you rest. So we come to him and we enjoy that first feeling, and we call that first love. But I would beg to differ. I do not believe that is first love. I don't believe it becomes first love until we know his love. See, saying that God loves me is different than being loved by God. See, when I grow in my relationship, I realize that I am actively loved by God. He pursued me. I didn't pursue him. I'm not to head towards the cross. I'm to carry it. I'm to live from the finished work, not towards it. I'm not to have spiritual warfare, apart from the reality of warring against the thoughts that exalt itself up against the, now they try to exalt themselves up against the knowledge of God, but God has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And it's all in Christ and him crucified. It enables me to live in his rest, which I cease from worry, from stress, and from all that stuff. The cross was God's bridge that he made for us to leave that land of worry, that land of fear, because the perfect love of God casts out all fear, not some fear. So knowing that you're perfectly loved by God, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. But without the sound mind, you can't walk in love. You can walk in gifts, but your gifts will make room for you. See, gifts will open doors for you, but you better know who God is. I've watched lots of people that move in power, but behind the scenes, they don't look like Jesus. And I don't want that. And I'm not rebuking ministries. I'm telling you that he paid a price. And Jesus was to lead us to the Father, to show us an example of the Father. And you have the privilege of being able to reveal the Father to a lost and dying world. The danger of this thing is that you think that Todd White or Dan Moeller or Tom or Bill Johnson or whoever, Reinhard Bunke, that they're your Savior, and they're not. See, my heart is to provoke you with a godly jealousy. Provoke you with a godly jealousy. Provoke you with a godly jealousy, that relationship is available, the truth about who God's, and it's not just a formula. I don't go into the bedroom and say, okay, God, here I am again, going through the motions, but I don't feel you. You're not supposed to feel him. You're supposed to see him through the truth of what God says. You have to believe the beginning point of this thing. See, here's the dilemma. People said, Todd, you love so much because of how much you've been forgiven. And God said, Todd, go to Luke 7. And I looked in Luke 7. And in Luke 7, you have this lady. She busts into the house. We know the story. She busts in and she anoints Jesus' feet. She breaks the alabaster jar of oil. She anoints his feet. And she's washing them with tears and her hair. And the Pharisees know what kind of woman this is. And they said, this man, if he were a prophet, he would never let this woman touch her. Because she's a sinner. And I understand that they didn't understand that they were sinners too. But Jesus, he doesn't even say, who do you think you are, Pharisees? You're sinners. He doesn't even say that. I love our master. I love our king. He looks at them and says, Simon, suppose you have two. One owes 50 for a debt and one owes 500 for a debt. And the master knew that neither could repay. Suppose he freely forgave them both. Which one would be more loved? Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Because we have no problem relating forgiveness to money. I was forgiven a little, you were forgiven a lot. It's better to be forgiven of a lot. Are you with me? This woman whose sins are many, because she's been forgiven much, she'll love much. And we take that and we say, Todd was a drug addict. Todd was an atheist. Todd was twisted. The reason why you love so much is because of how much you've been forgiven. But that's not the only truth in there. Who knows? God reveals more truth and more truth and truth upon truth, line upon line and precept upon precept. It's all in right standing with God. It's righteousness. See, he's cleared all of us. See, it says the sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. It says the handwriting of requirements. In Colossians, it says that Jesus made a public spectacle of the devil. If the powers and principalities would have known what they were doing when they did it, they wouldn't have done it. But they did. They did. They did. There has to be a secret truth in there that confounded them, that dumbfounded the devil, that completely knocked him off path. But he's so after making that truth muddy. He wants to make it cloudy. He wants to make you think, well, I got born again. Well, that was good for a while, but there has to be something else. There has to be something else. So we go through another thing or another thing or another thing, try to get free. And then what happens is someone says, well, you know, when you were five, I see that someone touched you wrong when you were five, but you've already been forgiven. You've already let that go. So what it does is because your emotions are cranking, you say, well, it has to be true. I know God says I'm forgiven, but well, yeah, I was. Well, or worse than that, which kills me, man. This breaks my heart. I can't stand it. Breaks my heart. Well, obviously, there's something that we missed. I see that when you were five, this happened. Well, I don't have any memory of that. Well, obviously, the Lord's revealing to me that it happened. Knock it off, man. I'm not kidding. That's the devil. You be very careful. Don't you just lead the Holy Spirit into people's lives and go fishing for some kind of problem. Oh, I promise you, dude. See, it doesn't matter. You send me your hate mails. Just keep bringing them. I'm still going to be free. Once you say, I'm still going to be free, and you'll cause me to pray for you, I ain't playing with this thing. See, I've seen him. I know him. He loves me. I understand. There are people that touch wrong. And when I talk about this, like, well, you don't. Listen, I don't care who they were. Well, yeah, but they claim to know God. I get it. But the fruit of a person's life bears witness of what kind of tree they are. And if their roots aren't going down deep into the reality of who Jesus is, they're not your war. They're not your issue. I can tell you testimonies that'll make your head spin of people that have been through horrific stuff that are sitting here walking in freedom. I'm talking repeatedly raped, repeatedly as a kid, completely free, because they realized that person that was doing that had no idea who they were. And forgiveness has hit their heart because they realized that God forgave them and they've been forgiven. So how could they hold that against them? And all of a sudden, it releases them because of the cross, because of the victory of Calvary, the finished work in the blood of Jesus. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not against the ministry. I'm for Jesus. I'm for the finished work of the cross. I'm for the simplicity of the blood of Jesus. He paid the same price for me and the same price for you. See, the truth about the reality of this woman that says that she's been forgiven much, she's going to love much. See, we don't all believe that we've been forgiven. And the devil toys with our emotions. And he toys with us on a constant basis. And we're wondering where God's love is. When are we just going to open the book and say, God, you said I'm forgiven? Because the enemy tries to capsize that thing. I mean, it's the only thing he has. He wants to get you focused and fixed on who you were so you can never see who you are. Come on. I am fully persuaded, it says, that angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor life, nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from receiving the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Guess what, guys? Guess what's not on that list? Your past. Why? Because your past has the ability to separate you from receiving God's love. Because when we have to go back to find out what we're missing, what you're missing is not believing what he's done. There is nothing else. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the crucified Christ, crucified and resurrected, crucified for my offenses. Bam! And raised for my justification. Just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never missed the mark. See, here the thing is this truth is getting clearer and clearer and clearer and sharper and sharper and sharper and clearer and clearer and clearer. Why? Because I haven't focused on anything else. And clearer and sharper and clearer because I want this message to be sharper than anything. See, Jesus is a threshing tool. He is a threshing fork. His winnowing fan is in his hand. You know, how can I walk and live like Jesus if I don't love the very thing that he loved? It says in Isaiah 11:2, it talks about all the things. It says all the sevenfold spirit of God, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, all these different things. But it says the last part was the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And then it says, and his delight, what was his delight? His delight was in the fear of the Lord. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter whether your mom said yes to you or whether you were a plan of your dad. The truth is that all life comes from God. And when God knits you in your mother's womb, he knits you fearfully and wonderfully. Regardless of what you went through. Yes, you were born into sin. And we need to get the emotional bondage that we've been in our whole life and stop incorporating psychology into the supernatural blood of Jesus, that he has forgiven me of all of my sins and my lawless deeds. He will remember no more. Righteousness. I'm right with God. How can you? This is what the enemy wants to do. Because if this doesn't hit your heart, you can't love God. You can't because you don't believe God. How can you love a God that you don't believe? I'm not being crazy. It's true. It's just simple. How can I love a God that I don't believe? And how can I believe a God that I... Do you understand? This is crazy. Satan, little g, the God of this world, wants to get you fixed and focused on things that God says are finished. When Jesus was crucified and the handwriting of requirements were nailed to him on that tree, on Calvary, innocence was crucified and was made to be sin. Jesus, it says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. The crown. Because of the peace that we were lacking was placed upon him, the Prince of Peace, so that we could live and have peace with God. Peace with God is so powerful
been justified by faith. I have peace with God. Romans 5:1. So amazing. I have peace with the Creator. I have peace with God. I was at war against Him. The carnal mind is at war against God. But the Spirit, God reveals things. The deep things of God are revealed to the spirit of a man, not to the mind of man. Are revealed to the spirit of a man. And who knows the deep things of God except the spirit that's from God? And who knows the deep things of man except the spirit that's in a man? That's the reborn spirit of man that's hooked with the spirit of God like Avatar. And it says this, it says, who can know the thoughts of God? His ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But who reveals the deep thoughts and the deep ways of God? Who? The Holy Spirit that's from God. And what does He do? He reveals it to my spirit. So it's not like I can't know His thoughts, and it's not like I can't know His ways. See, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the way that seems right to a man can never know the ways of God, because that's the carnal mind, that is the natural mind that's at war against God. But the Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God, the deep ways of God, to our spirit. And then it says, who can know His ways? Who can know His thoughts? And at the end of that chapter it says, but we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ isn't confused. The mind of Christ isn't thinking whether I've been forgiven or not. The mind of Christ isn't thinking whether I'm loved by God or not. The mind of Christ isn't thinking worry. The mind of Christ is thinking God. And God has given you the ability to enter into His mind through the truth of Holy Spirit and your spirit, intimacy, where the truth of what God says about you is in this word. And as you see it and as you read it, you become like Him. You're already like Him. But as I'm in there, grace meets me there, and it helps me become just like my Father. And everywhere I go, I display my Father. But the first thing that needs to be revealed in a Christian's life is radical forgiveness. Not just that you show, because you can't show something that you don't believe you have. You can't show mercy unless you realize you've been given mercy. You have to know that you're forgiven. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you of everything that you wish you'd never done. Of all these things you wish you never lived in. God has washed you clean. And after you're a Christian, there's the dilemma. Well, you know, after I got saved, I did this. I get it. God says that if I'm living my life and I walk and I trip and I have a hiccup, immediately I confess to God. What does confession look like? It's not begging God to forgive you. Because if you're begging Him to forgive you, you don't believe that He's gonna. Or He might if He wants to. He might be busy. He's not busy. His eyes are always on you. He looks directly at you every day, all day long. He never looks away. He's always gazing right at you. You're His priority. Every day, all day long. He looks at all of us that way. It's crazy. He looks at us every day, His eyes, and if your eyes connect with His eyes, your whole life will change. If I trip, if I have a hiccup, I don't beg God to forgive me. Immediately, the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit was given to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me, Jesus says, and of righteousness because I'm going to go to be with my Father, and of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. See, when I walk with the conviction of being right with God, and there's an area where, let's just say I trip into something, like I respond in a way that I shouldn't have, the Holy Spirit, immediately, the conviction of right standing with God comes. The Holy Spirit. See, He trains my senses. See, it says strong meat is for the mature. Those who have been trained in righteousness, who have their senses trained. See, the Holy Spirit wants to train me in the fear of the Lord. He wants to train me in relationship to where if I step in that place, He convicts me of my right standing with God. Which, that thing that I just did is immediately And the Holy Spirit convicts me. And immediately I turn, Father, that's not who you created me to be. God, I thank you that you didn't make me a man of harsh words. God, you said, let no corrupt word come out of my mouth, but that which is used for encouragement, for edification, that would provide grace to those that hear me. God, that word that I just spoke didn't provide grace, but I'm asking you to help me understand who you've created me to be, because it says that out of my heart, my mouth speaks. God, you're amazing. You give me a brand new heart. I don't have that evil heart of unbelief anymore. My heart is soft, and it's to know you. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for bringing correction to me. You are so amazing. I'm so sorry that I talked that way. That was wrong of me. Well, you're right. It was wrong. You're right. I'm sorry. And I walk away. God, thank you so much for the humility. Thank you so much for who you've created me to be. You're amazing, God. I thank you, God. You're so awesome. Jesus, thank you. I just rejoice in you. God, thank you. That's active. That's every day. That's all the time. And he's constantly around me every day. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Sometimes we think it's God telling you to go over here, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, what to have. Whoa, hey, yeah. No, I'm walking in communion, in relationship with him everywhere I go. And if something's not where it should be, God brings correction. And immediately, because I've been made right with God, and I don't live in guilt, shame, or condemnation, I live in conviction. When God convicts me, immediately there's grace for transformation right there. Immediately. That's relationship. But the first priority is to believe that you've been forgiven. That God has cleansed you of who you were so that you can represent who he is in a lost and dying world. Come on, guys. This is a big deal. Man, I'm sitting up here burning. Because he loves me. It's not just the lights. He set my heart. I feel this when I'm sharing. I feel a burning, a fire inside of me, not just to lay hands on people. I feel a fire. It burns inside of me. It's like Jeremiah said, it's a fire inside. It is. It's like this burning heart cry. God, help me get this out in such a way where it cuts the heart of people, where it brings immediate transformation. Where people can just believe from the foundation of having been forgiven, of having just believed that they don't have to live in condemnation, guilt, and shame about stuff that happened 10 years ago or stuff that happened yesterday, that every day they can wake up and see your face because your mercy is new every day, God. I thank you so much for the ability to walk like Jesus walked. God, thank you that today when we go out there, we get to love people. That God, I can look in the mirror even when I go into the hotel or I go to the bathroom. I can look in the mirror and say, oh my gosh, I see you in there. You're amazing. When she was talking about her bathroom door that got shut, there's a mirror there. I thought she was going to say, and I saw myself. But it was really awesome. The testimony was really awesome. Like bringing the little lady and talking to her. But I'm thinking mirror. I'm like, oh, I love mirrors. Why? Because I love who God created me to be. I'm the only me that God made. He created me to be me, but he created me to be loved by my Father, and he created you to be loved by God. Jesus Christ paid a price through the finished work that we could all be loved by God. Walk and be imitators of that love. Walk and be imitators of having been forgiven, of having been free from all that bondage. We sing that song, no more shackles, no more chains, and it's awesome. People dance around. But then I listen to people's shackles, man. And I'm not beating up anybody. I'm telling you that if you don't believe that you're forgiven, you're missing it. You're missing it. Jesus paid a high price. I mean, how much sin does the blood of Jesus cover? Some or all? Don't just say all and don't sing that song, what can wash away my sin, and not believe the power that's in the blood of Jesus. And let's keep the main thing the main thing. And let's keep the one thing the one thing. Forgetting those things that lie behind. Pressing forward to that which he's laid a hold of me for. What he's laid a hold of me for is to represent him here in the truth of what the blood of Jesus has done. And that I can be an actual visual representation of what it looks like for God to live and dwell in a man. Not just through power, but through relationship, through intimacy, through love, through character. through the fruits of the Spirit and not just the gifts of the Spirit. Because the fruits of the Spirit are equally important. Why? Because people pick your fruit, man. Let's put your hands on your heart. Tom, you can come up. Jesus, I thank you for radical forgiveness, God. I thank you for the simplicity of the blood of Jesus, God. I thank you for the simplicity of what you did for us. God, I'm asking you for massive transformation. Father, I thank you that fear would be kicked out. I thank you that perfect love would be set up. I thank you that we wouldn't look back at the things we wish never happened, but we would look forward and rejoice for the things that you have for us. God, I thank you that the past has the only ability to separate us from receiving God's love. I thank you that we move past the past and into the present. We would sorrow in a godly manner that keeps us in repentance. Jesus, you are so awesome and we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. God, thank you. I ask you for great grace for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
One thing real quick before Tom comes up. Well, he's up. Come on, Tom. Sorry. I want to share this. Listen, I said something about worship and this is, you know, I actually talked to Dan about it because it's something that like I really kind of struggle with. I don't struggle with worship. I just struggle with the fact that I love to worship God and I want to be out and among people. But sometimes when I come to worship, people just come and they want to ask questions and they have all these questions and a million things that they have to answer, that they have to ask. And not against questions, and people are like, it's almost like Todd's untouchable. It's not like that. It's like when it's worship time, I worship in a different area so that I can praise God and worship Jesus. But sometimes people are like, hey, excuse me, I'm sorry. And I'm not being mean. I'm trying to, I don't even know how to share this. It's really hard because I just want to worship Jesus. And please understand and know that we're not trying to be mean when we say, hey, listen, just let me worship. Oh, okay. You want to talk? No, it's not about that. Or, hey, I need you to come and talk to so-and-so. Hey, I have my brother in the back. You need to pray. It's different. It's so hard to get to everybody. I love you, but I need you to understand that I wish I could be there and talk to everybody all the time, but I can't. But you can talk to Jesus on a constant basis, okay? So please understand and listen, and hear, and I want to go over one more thing. It's time, like, for outreaches. So what happened yesterday, and Dan won't say anything, but I'm going to. Because what happened is at outreach time, it's time for us to get you guys to go out there. Like, I've already blown it and gone 15 minutes over. But when we have people here that are talking and lining up to try to talk to the speaker and try to answer a question, and then all of a sudden we have 50 more people behind them, it's like these conferences are designed to get you out of here so that you can go and give Jesus to people. So please understand that it's not because we don't care. I don't know if you understand, but when you came to this conference, you signed up to die. Yourself. Some of you are upset at me right now, huh? Please understand that you guys have got to get out of here, okay? We love you. All right, sorry.